Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and we ask that this, your written word, may be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and then your glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things for your name's sake. Amen. Well, Billy Graham, who is a well-known Christian evangelist, once said that the best thing about being a Christian is the assurance that when I die, I will go to be with God. And the question is a statement like this arrogance or assurance? Is it arrogant to say that when I die, I go straight to be with God? Romans 8, which is what we're going to be looking at this evening, or the first 17 verses, the verses that Corinne read to us, explains what assurance is all about. And these verses talk what a Christian is all about. It's really being under new management. When you put your trust in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit coming into our life. We receive him. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us assurance in our lives. Being led by the Spirit, which is a phrase that comes up in this passage, is just about living a normal Christian life. So if you have the Spirit, you are a Christian. If you don't, then you are not. And what we're going to look at this evening are, the blessings of living in the Spirit as we look at this passage. It'd be a great help to have your Bibles open at page 1134. You may not be very familiar with this passage, but it's a help to look at it. So have it open at Romans 8, page 1134. And there are five real blessings that we find here in this passage. First is that we have a new freedom. We have a new freedom. Let me read again verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Our passage begins with the little word therefore, and therefore could refer back to perhaps Romans chapter 3, where Paul is explaining Jesus' death on our behalf, or it might be just referring back to Romans 7, where Paul is describing the struggle for the Christian within them, because we are sinful people. But there are two great words in verse 1. If you just have a look at it, there is now no condemnation. And those words, no condemnation, are a legal term. What it means is that we are free from any charges before God. Now that's very important, because actually many Christians often think that if they confess their sins and then live good lives, then we are forgiven. But what this is saying is something rather different. It's saying if we put our trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. And there are no charges against us. And one of the problems in the Christian life is actually when people don't grasp it. When people have a sort of mentality that they are going to be, you know, they're forgiven and they're living good lives, and they forget actually this wonderful grace that God has given us in Christ, this is when problems arise. And what Paul is saying in verse 1 and 2 is that there is no longer any punishment for our sins. And Paul can be so sure is because through Christ we have been set free from the power of sin and death. So if we looked at Romans probably before Christmas, and we saw there that actually all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But actually through Jesus, who dies in our place on the cross and takes the punishment for our sins, he pays the price And if we put our trust in him, we can be set free from the power of sin and the penalty of it, which is death. Now, what that means is without Christ, we can't set ourselves free. We will always be enslaved. So we need Jesus. And Paul explains that there in verses 3 and 4. Just have a look at them. He says there in verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature." In other words, what he's saying is, because we are unable to do what God says, so if you think you can do what God says, try and keep the Ten Commandments for 24 hours without thinking, saying, or doing anything wrong. And you'll find that you can't do it. And we can't obey God. But what we were unable to do, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So Jesus lives the perfect life. He dies on the cross as a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So in verse 3 and in verse 4, we see what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus has lived the perfect life, and in his death, and then in his resurrection, it means as we put our trust in him, we are enabled to live a holy life. And Jesus fulfills everything for us. And so all we have to do is to rely on him, to trust in him. Because he is a sin offering, and that is an offering that satisfies God. And he's been fully obedient to his Father. Now, the Holy Spirit's role in all this is simply to unite us to Christ and to allow us to hold on to what he has done for us. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ's death becomes, and his obedience becomes our obedience. And that means that all our sin and all our guilt has been dealt with, which leads to assurance if we are trusting in Christ. And we're free, therefore, from actually having to try to work our way into God's good books. There's nothing more debilitating for being a Christian if you try and sort of work your way up with God, to actually try and do things. No, God has forgiven us. He's done everything for us. He's accepted us. We don't need to work our way up into God's good books because it's all been done for us already. So so when we feel guilty, and I'm sure there are times that all of us will feel guilty, what do we need to do? We need to hang on to those words. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are totally forgiven. It's all been done for us. We need to hang on to Jesus' achievement. So the first thing it does is that we have a new freedom. The second thing we find in verses 5 to 8 is that we have a new direction. We have a new direction. Let me read verses 5 to 8. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Now, our minds are very, very important. That's one of the reasons we try and teach people from the Bible, because our minds control us and what we think we do. And what he is saying is that actually Paul here in verses 5 to 8 contrasts two different groups of people. There is the man, the sinful nature, the person who's not yet put their trust in Jesus, and the person who has. And he says these people have different desires. And what he's saying is that once you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in us to change our mindset, so that our thoughts are now set on what God wants, on what the Spirit desires. And we're set off onto a new track to become a Christian, and we gradually become more able to do what God wants, God's will, follow his will. You see, before we become Christians, our sinful minds, he says there in verse 8, are naturally hostile to God. Do you see verse 8? Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Even our good acts are not good enough because we're on the wrong track. So the illustration, which I think I've used before, is imagine a sailor. This sailor is a very helpful sailor. He's a very popular member of the crew. He's very helpful to other people, mends their uniform when it falls apart, sews on buttons, generally helpful. To the captain, he's very efficient as a sailor and is very mindful. But the problem with this sailor is that he sails under the wrong flag. He sails under the Jolly Roger. So verse 8 says, until we become a Christian, we cannot serve God because we are actually under the wrong flag, as it were. And we cannot please God. But once we put our trust in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit therefore comes into our lives, as Christians, we know the things we do are pleasing to God. We may still sin, we will sin, but as we grow, what we'll be doing is moving in the right direction. And we don't need to worry about seeking purpose in our lives because we've actually been given a new direction by God himself, by God's Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives. So here are two blessings, two enormous benefits that we have once we become a Christian. We have a new freedom, freedom from sin and guilt. We have a new direction as the Spirit begins to work in our lives, a new direction it desires. And then we have, thirdly, a new life. We have a new life. And this is in verses 9 to 11. Let's have a look at verses 9 to 11 together. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Now we need to say in verses 9 to 11 that there are no half measures in being a Christian. You either have the Spirit or you don't. It doesn't mean that you have to feel anything. You either have the Spirit or you don't. You've either put your trust in Jesus, in which case you get the Spirit, or you haven't. And there's no half measures. But if you have the Spirit, then Christ lives within you. And what Paul says here in these verses is that the wonderful thing is that although our bodies may be dying, and as we get older, we find that different parts of our bodies don't work quite as well, and they're an indicator to us that we're getting on and we won't live here forever. What we find is that because of the Spirit working in us, because Christ's righteousness has brought us eternal life, what we find is that we've already started on our eternal life. And therefore, what happens, what these verses are reminding us, particularly verse 11, is that death is only a transition from an earthly to a heavenly body. So we don't need to fear death. Many people are fearful of death, but actually the great hope is because we put our trust in Jesus, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. That's all verse 11. And that gives us tremendous encouragement. So the three things so far. We've got a new freedom in verses 1 to 4. We have a new direction. We have a new life. An eternal life begun now, working out into the future. And then we have a new obligation. A new obligation, verses 12 to 13. And really, it's because the indwelling Spirit guarantees our future resurrection bodies, or the resurrection bodies in the resurrection, what Paul is saying is we have an obligation. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, putting to death something is all about rejecting what we know is wrong. obviously, you know, in a sense, what he's saying is, because we've put our trust in Jesus, we're no longer obliged to the sinful nature. Do you remember when we looked at Romans 7? We saw that the sinful nature is a very strong power in our lives. But once we put our trust in Jesus, we're no longer obliged to go with the sinful nature and what it wants. But what we are obliged to do is to put to death the misdeeds of the body, the things that we think wrongly, say wrongly, do wrongly. We can do it. And what Paul says there in verses 12 and 13, particularly in verse 13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That's not a threat, that's a warning. He's saying, don't live this way. But if we continue to live and think we and ignore God's ways, we will die. But if, as believers, we put to death the thoughts, attitudes and behaviours of the sinful nature, then we will live. Now, this is what people used to call mortification of the flesh. It's, you find it in various books if you read it. And it's simply to say, I'm saying no to what is wrong. And obviously, you can't put to death everything straight away. So in a sense, it's a process. We have to go through a process of saying, no, this is wrong. And we say no to it one day, and it seems to rear its ugly head the following day, and we have to say no to it again. And that's what we have to do. It's a process. And we know that the Spirit is at work in us when we say no and turn our back on what is evil. And we'll recognise that there are spirits vitally at work in a congregation when people start living changed lives. You know, there's talk at the AGM, I think, of people saying, well, you don't need to repent and you don't need to live changed lives. That's complete bunker. You do. And the sign that a person is regenerate is that and they have been born again of God, is that they are saying no to evil and they are living a changed life. And what that means is on a day-to-day basis, day by day, we have to say, no, I'm not going to do that, which I know is wrong, and put things right when we get things wrong. And that is a sign that the Spirit is at work in us. So we've got a new freedom, we have a new direction, we have a new life, we have a new obligation. Fifthly, we have a new Father. We have a new Father. Just look at verses 14 to 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For if you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but have received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, verses 14 to 17 are really a summary, and they say, look, I want you to see the great privilege of putting your trust in Jesus. And it is that we are made sons of God. Now, to be a son of God is to be a child of God. Sons in the Bible are those who receive an inheritance. And in verse 17, you see that if we're his children, that's talking about men and women in Christ together, they are heirs with Christ. And this is saying, if we put our trust in Jesus, we're all sons of God. We have received in verse 15 the spirit of sonship. We are children and heirs of God. So what that means for us in practice is that we don't need to fear God. We don't need to relate to God as a hard taskmaster, but we can know him as a loving father. So I know people will say, I've had a bad experience with my father, but actually God is not your father. God is a loving father. And although we are not naturally God's children, because he has lovingly adopted us into his family, what we can do is when we pray to our father, when we say Abba, Father, when we pray, what we discover is God listens to us because he loves us. And what God wants us to realise is that actually he's called us into this kind of relationship. Do you ever meet people or maybe they go to a prayer meeting and you hear them saying, praying, Dear God? It's rather distant to me sometimes. But actually what God is calling us into is into an intimate relationship with him. Father, Daddy. He wants us to know that amazing intimacy with him. Abba, Father, he says. Because he loves us, and that is what he's called us into, to get to know us. And then as heirs of God, we will share in Christ's inheritance when we die. And what the Holy Spirit is there doing, working in our life, is to make us aware that we have been accepted by God as his children. That's what he wants us to know. So there are five things, therefore, we've been seeing in these verses. We have a new freedom when we put our trust in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit helps us to set us free. We have a new direction as he directs our lives with the new desires. We have a new life, and we either go with the Spirit or we don't. We have a new obligation, and we have a new Father. So what are the sort of things that we might want to do in terms of take-home pay? The first thing, as I've already alluded to, is do you ever feel guilty? Do you ever feel condemned? People sometimes might make you feel condemned, but do you ever feel condemned? Well, we have to go back to verse 1 and 2, and we have to remember, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there might be things in your memory that sort of twinge, you know, memories that twinge, and you make you embarrassed, you make you feel guilty. There's no condemnation. We can put them to one side. For God, the charges have been dropped. They're over. The second application really comes out of this great challenge of the obligation, is are there ways in which you might be playing with sin rather than putting it to death? This is a very serious option. As a church, we can play with sin. Individually, we can play with sin. We're not to do it. Don't play with it. Go with the Spirit. Do what God wants. Follow his word. Put it into practice. Don't monkey around, because God is not in the business of warning us if we're not going to take things seriously. He is a serious God. He gives us time, but he's saying these are serious matters. And if we keep in the groove of sinning, don't expect us to get off the hook at the end. Okay, that's a bit of warning. And the third thing would be is, have you come to Christ by faith? You see, I did say at the beginning, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has done everything for us. God has done everything for us to be made free with him, you know, pardoned, forgiven, to be adopted into his family. There's nothing we need to do. We just need to rely on what Jesus has done for us. He's done it all. So have you come to Christ by faith? It's a serious issue. And if you've not done so, what's stopping you? There's nothing to stop you. You can do it tonight if you want to. Put your trust in Jesus and start following him. And the question, therefore, is, will you do it? It's a very important issue. And if you're a Christian here, what thrills you most about being God's son or his daughter, his heir? I hope it's something that actually thrills you, actually that you have an amazing inheritance in God that he has promised for you, and he wants you to know him and to develop that relationship with him, which will be there for all eternity. What thrills you most about following him and knowing him? As we sit, let's just pray together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing, glorious freedom that we have as your children. Set free from sin, set free from its consequence, death, because of Jesus and his death on the cross for us. And we thank you that we have a freedom, and the Spirit makes us aware of it. We ask that as people who say that we trust in Jesus, that we would live lives that are obviously under his direction. That we would live according to this written word. That we would be people who put into practice what your word says, and that we put to death what we know is wrong. And we ask that, Father, as you have called us into your family so that we can cry, Abba, Father, so that we can testify that we are in fact your children. Help us to be thrilled with what you have given us, friendship with you that begins now and will continue into eternity. And if for any reason we either haven't begun or don't really know you as our Father, we pray that you would give us the desire to find you and seek you. For this is what you've called us to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.